of years ago, Franklin Graham was here in Canada, speaking in Toronto, down at the, I think it was called the Air Canada Centre at the time. And he did something that I thought was quite unusual, but I assume he does all the time. He tells you what's going to happen at the end of the service before he ever gets to preaching. And so he tells them that he's going to expect them to come forward, expect them to have some decision-making process involved in what's going on. And he tells them a number of times during the service before it gets to the end. So at the end, no one's surprised. So at the end of the service today, in the overflow, we have a fellowship time with coffee and muffins for you. And you can talk at the table about anything you want to, but one thing you might want to do is share one thing that you're thankful to the Lord for. And if you want to spend time in prayer with one another, you can do that as well. Or you can actually introduce yourself if there's somebody that you don't know. So that would be a great opportunity. You might even say to them what you're doing over the Thanksgiving weekend. So that's some of what's going to happen at the end of the service. The other thing that's going to happen at the end of the service is I'm going to be staying at the front if the elders want to join with me. If you want to come and share some things that you want to thank the Lord for, we would be more than willing to hear them. If there's some issues of prayer that you're wanting, we'll be willing to pray with you. If you need to be anointed with oil, we can do that for you or for someone in your family. So those are some of the things that are going to be taking place at the end of the service. How many of you ever heard about what's going to happen at the end of the service before the sermon starts? It's my privilege to preach what I hope will be my last Thanksgiving sermon here. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? No, I'm not sick. And no, I don't really have the gift of prophecy. But I'm hopeful that we will have a new lead pastor that will bring the Thanksgiving message to us next year. So would you pray with me that the Lord would provide for us in that way by next year? Before entreating you from God's word today, and I guess the children, did they not get dismissed? Did they get dismissed? I was going to say that, Sam, they need to be dismissed, but I had gone out to get a little bit of oil from my pocket for anointing. So if I was going to say it, I thought I should at least be prepared. So I didn't know whether somebody had said it in that minute that I was out. So I didn't say anything. So you children that are going, may the Lord bless you in your service. May you be thankful as well. Before we look into the Word of God, and this morning's sermon is going to be a thematic sermon rather than an expositional or exegetical sermon, so it's talking about overwhelming gratitude, so we need to be thinking about all of who God is and all that He's done for us with a deal of thankfulness. But before I do that, I just want to share with you a few personal notes. By the end of this year, my wife Beverly and I will have experienced three new things, especially Beverly with her husband. The first one is that my wife joined me for a pastor's conference this year with our denomination for the first time since 1987. So I think she actually enjoyed it. She got to meet some of the pastor's wives and develop some friendships. And I'm not sure whether she enjoyed her time with her husband or not. I think she probably did. The second thing that's going to be a new experience, and I don't even know if these things are part of her bucket list. I don't even know if she has a bucket list. Isn't that awful? After 45 years not knowing that. But we don't make lists. We just kind of go from time to time and as the Lord leads us. The second one is my wife is going to attend the Global Leadership Summit with me. Some of you attended it in August. It's in August live, and then project it around the world, and then in October they do it again by video. And so it's going to be taking place out in Burlington in a week's time, and my wife is going to join me at Global Leadership Summit for the first time in her life. And so I'm sure she'll be enjoying the enthusiasm and the encouragement that comes from great leaders in our world. And then thirdly, Bev and I are going to be going on a prayer excursion with Ivan and Donna Preston and a boatload of other people. Sorry, busload of other people. We will be on a boat at some point on the Hudson River. hopefully not landing a little bit like that airplane that landed on the Hudson, but we will be on the Hudson as well. But a prayer excursion at the end of the month, so looking forward to some of these kinds of things. Together, it has been our great pleasure as a pastoral couple to be here with you, to love you, to serve you, and to encourage you in whatever way we can. And we realize that we are like family. And sometimes as family, there are some ups and there are some downs. And so we work together as a family through these ups and these downs. I know some of you have been disappointed in Ramalel not coming with us. But God still has something special for us as he prepares us for our next new lead pastor. Not only that, the head of the church, the head of this church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not rudderless. We're not in need of leadership from our captain. We have a captain of our salvation, and he's the one that leads and guides us. Now, Thanksgiving Day in Canada has been kicked around over the many years, a little bit like a soccer ball. The first time it was recorded that they gave thanks was in September the 28th, 1763, and it was proclaimed by the British authorities in colonial Halifax to mark peace between Britain and France after the Seven Years' War. A lot of that war took place in North America. Well, from then until the 20th century, Thanksgiving was proclaimed by the government on a regular basis and their pleasure as to why sometimes they declared a day related to victories over in wars. Sometimes it was to mark the health of a royal that was getting better, that was ailing, but they never really got around to setting a specific date. It was only in 1957 that Parliament actually established the second Monday of October as Thanksgiving. Now, I just heard, I don't know whether you heard this or not, do you know what they celebrate the same weekend in the United States? Did I hear it? Columbus Day? In a number of the states, they're changing that to Indigenous Families Week. So I'm not sure how many states it's in, but they're thinking that maybe they've celebrated Columbus for long enough, and maybe they should be celebrating other people as well, so who have been there longer than Columbus. And so it's interesting how things change over time. The Canadian Encyclopedia, of which our younger generation probably have no idea what an encyclopedia is, unless they've gone to a library to the archive section, they might even not even know what an encyclopedia is. It describes tomorrow as a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for his bountiful harvest, which Canadians have been blessed. And so that's how Canada is supposed to celebrate Thanksgiving. I must confess to you that I love George Washington's presidential proclamation much better because it's so all-encompassing compared to our Canadian definition. Here's what he said in his proclamation years ago. It is the duty of all to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. That's good, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. He says, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection. At this recent pastors and wives retreat or conference, we did something a little bit different. We were asked to come to the front and to introduce ourselves and to say one thing about ourselves. And so one of the veteran pastors and missionary to Nigeria got up to the front and he said, I'm Harvey Fretz, and I am thankful to the Lord that the Lord has given me 20 more years of life. He says, it was 20 years ago this fall that I fell off the roof, was in a coma for a month, and given up for dead. It was over 40 years ago that God chose to rescue me from the potential of death with hypothermia while I was lost in the bush in northwestern Ontario. Why did he spare me? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Let me just speculate for a moment. God wasn't finished preparing me for heaven yet. None of you are saying a word. God didn't want Beverly to be a single mom. Maybe this is the more important one from God's perspective. Our third son had not yet been conceived, and God had plans for him to be an evangelist to the young people of his generation. And then maybe lastly, God needed some of you to mold and shape me to be more like Jesus. Did you ever think of yourself as molding and shaping your pastor through the experiences that you go through and the things that you do and so on? Well, so much for speculation. One thing I do know, God loves me and he sent his son Jesus to die for me, to save me from my sins, to reconcile me to God, to give me eternal life. But God doesn't just love me. He loves every one of you and is willing to do exactly that for each one who's here today. Paul, when he runs out of words, he says some interesting things. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15, he says this: thanks be to God for his, come on, say it, unspeakable gift. He could have gone on and on about things, but every so often, you know, you get so overwhelmed with the presence of God or your praise of God that you become speechless. And so he could have gone on, because he was very wise and he had a tremendous way with words. But he said it all in kind of one statement: thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now, there are verses, passages, psalms, which focus on the theme of thanksgiving and gratitude in ministry. I'd like to share a few of them with you today. And if the Holy Spirit causes you to dwell on one of them longer than I stay at that verse, feel free to do that. I remember having a worship leader at the former church. He'd bother me at certain times because all of us would stay on the platform. And you'd be in the middle of preaching, and he'd be leafing through his Bible and looking at things. I'm thinking, well, I didn't actually say to turn to a certain spot. So after the service, I'd say, well, you know, Murray, what were you doing? He says, you know, the Lord gave me this thought in the middle of your sermon. I just had to follow it through in the scriptures, and it was really exciting. The Holy Spirit can do that. Okay, so it's not so much what I say that's important. It's how the Holy Spirit leads you, even in the time of worship that we gather together around God's word. So if that's something that you need to dwell on, one of these passages, because the Lord is wanting to say something special to you about it, feel free to do that. I don't know whether pastors have ever given you that opportunity before. This pastor's conference provided an opportunity for us to meet our new president. His name is Kirvin Rogost. The past 20 years of his life, he has been on the pastoral staff of the largest of our churches in Canada. I'm not sure whether it's the largest church in Canada or whether there's a Chinese church or a Korean church that's larger, but this church has at least 4,000 people that attend it. And so he was the executive pastor there for 15 years. Then he developed a deep valley experience and went through cancer. And then when he came out of that, he came to his lead pastor and he said, I don't think God wants me to be the executive pastor anymore. God wants me to do something else. And so they talked a little bit for a while, and he then became the pastor of discipleship and leadership development. He just felt that God was not calling him to do all the administration in a church of that size, but actually to be more involved in the lives of people themselves. And he shared with us this passage from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. If you want to turn to it, I'm going to read it to you, but if there's some other verses before and after that capture your mind, then feel free to do this. These words that we have in Exodus 19 are given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai for the people. This is what God says to Moses to tell his people when he goes down off Mount Sinai. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own spiritual treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. What a wonderful thing for God to say to a group of Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt and have come out, and after about a month have got to Mount Sinai, and God is saying, you are my treasured possession, and I want to do something special through you. He called them a kingdom of priests. Now, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we stay in the Old Testament. If you were to study some of the denominations, particularly those that have cult backgrounds, you will find that they love the Old Testament and the rules and regulations of it, but they forget about the grace of God and the provision through Jesus in the New Testament. And so they get all caught up in dietary laws and all kinds of other things that are really important to them, and they don't move to the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel, that's the kingdom of priests. But if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, or we go to Revelation chapter 5, so we got Peter in one case and Apostle Peter, in the other case we have the Apostle John, and who do they say are the kingdom of priests today? The church. You and I are a kingdom of priests. You are God's treasured possession. That is our identity in Christ. We are God's treasured possession. That's worth saying thank you for, isn't it? Often, the psalmist, and of course, the Psalms is written in poetic language. Often the psalmist tries to paint word pictures for you. So I'm going to read one verse in three different translations from the Psalms, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and see what pictures you can see. So I'm going to read to you from Psalm 68, verse 19. First of all, in the King James, okay? It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Can you picture what that means? Loads you with benefits. The NIV says, the same verse, praise to the Lord, the God of our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Some of you might be picturing that as Christian coming down the hill and the burden of his sins falling off his back. You may have some other ways of visualizing that. And then in the NLT, it says this, praise the Lord, praise God our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms. Same verse of poetry. What is your need today? Is your need to see God as your provider? Is it your need to see God as your burden bearer? Or is it your need to see God as your protector? So he holds you in his arms. You might picture that picture, that famous picture of Jesus holding a lamb in his arms. He carries us in his arms. So God loves you and he cares for you. And you can open your eyes now, but I want you to revel in your relationship that's possible through Jesus Christ. To bask in the fellowship of who he is and what he wants to be to you in terms of relationship. Are you thankful yet? Do you understand your identity in Christ? I want to briefly take you to a couple of New Testament passages. When we think of Thanksgiving, we should start in the Old Testament because there's a lot to give thanks to the Lord for, but we need to always end up in the New Testament thinking about thankfulness as well, because the thankfulness in the New Testament focuses on our Savior. Now, if you would like to, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The focus of the verse that I want to focus in on is particularly verse 18, but when I started reading it, the Spirit of God said to me, you need to read more verses than that. So I'm going to be reading verses 16 to 19, but the verses before that, verse 12 to 15, and the verses after that, verse 20 to 24, may be the verses that the Lord has for you. These verses, verses 16 to 19, are very short. And they're imperatives. They're like commands. And so the scripture says, always be joyful. That's probably not very hard to do when you're eating turkey at the table and you're looking forward to pumpkin pie or apple pie or some other type of pie that's your favorite with ice cream. It's not too hard to be joyful. Sometimes it's very difficult to be joyful, isn't it? And yet we're called to always be joyful. Never stop praying. When things become very difficult in our lives, we do one of two things. We either start praying or we stop praying. So things go bad in our lives, some really difficult things happen, and we sometimes choose to blame God, and then we distance ourselves and we don't want to talk to him. Or sometimes it drives us to our knees and into a relationship of praying with him and spending time in his presence. Probably all of you have experienced both of those things. I certainly have. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. It's the all circumstances that gets me. It's easy to be thankful for certain kinds of things that happen in your life, but there are certain some really difficult things that happen in your life as well. And then somehow the Lord wanted me to add verse 19. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had the Spirit of God wanting to do something in your life, encouraging you to do something thing, and you chose not to do it? You chose to say, no, I won't do that. Sometimes as individuals and sometimes as a church, we can stifle what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives or in our congregation. And so I don't know whether that's a word for you today or not. You would probably feel that I was not perfectly reflective of the New Testament if I didn't read something about Thanksgiving from the book of Ephesians that we've looked at for some period of time. And so we need to do that. The first few verses, verse 3 to 5, says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. My goal today is that each of us will feel loved and blessed and deeply cared for by God. Now, I'm going to read a poem to you. It's entitled, How to Observe Thanksgiving. And I read it to you 10 years ago, and I bet you none of you remember it. How many of you remember it? Stupid question to ask, eh? It says this, count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Okay. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth. Count on God instead of yourself. Oh, don't we get ourselves in trouble at times when we start counting only on ourselves and take God out of the picture when he wants to be center in our lives. While our world seeks to be thankful, even today, or if you're an American, the fourth Thursday of November, but the focus is primarily in our world on material and physical blessings that God so mercifully supplies. But we must go deeper or higher in our gratitude and our thanksgiving than that which is physical and material. The passage I want us to spend most of our time focusing on is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the last two verses. Some people, you know, and pastors, they have life verses and they have all kinds of special verses. And my kids used to always ask me, what was your favorite this or what is your favorite that or what, you know. So sometimes people have to have those kinds of things. This is one of my favorites. I don't want to say it is my most favorite, but it's one of my favorite passages. It says this, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want to look at this briefly under three headings. The third heading, if you'll notice in your notes, you will probably be developing yourself. So we will not deal with all three of them. We'll just deal with two of them. The first one is raised vistas of thankfulness. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been on a winning athletic team? Some of you. Okay. There was a fellow that attended here for many, many years. His name was Gerald Griffiths. Does anybody remember Gerald and Phyllis? Gerald was the quarterback for Oakwood Collegiate when they won 17 straight games the whole season, never lost a game. And he was a quarterback, and he would tell me these stories of how many touchdowns they scored against the other team and how great the team was. He was on a winning team. How many of you were born when the Maple Leafs last won the Stanley Cup? It was on centennial year, 1967. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Joe Carter jumping up and down in 1992 when the Blue Jays won the World Series? Who is the hero in verse 57? The Lord Jesus Christ is the hero. He's the one who gives us the victory. Why is he our hero? Just want you to glance at a few verses in chapter 15. Verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died. So he's the first fruits. He's the first one who's risen from the dead with a new resurrection body. He's not the first one that's been risen from the dead, because he raised other people from the dead. And even in the Old Testament, there were people risen from the dead. But he's the first fruits, the first with a new resurrection body. Verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He will be victorious in all ways. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. So the sting of death has been neutralized. For God's treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his children, there is life after death. There's a promise of a new resurrection body when Jesus returns. Now, what is this victory that Jesus gives us? I think it's worth meditating on, and I'll just share a few things, and you can think probably of a whole bunch of other things as well. So what is this victory that Jesus gives to us? Well, it's victory over the bondage and enslavement of sin. Jesus died to set us free, to free us from the penalty of sin, so that we could be reconciled back to God the Father. That has happened in the past. He has set us free from the power of sin. That's in the present. We don't have to be enslaved to the bondage of Satan. We can be freed from that because of all that Jesus Christ has done, because he is victorious over death and over Satan. And then in the future, we will be saved from even the presence of sin itself when we get to glory. Well, we also have victory over death and its grip. The fear of death and its finality has been broken. You can see that in kind of verses 50 to 56 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are not to live under our circumstances. We are to live above our circumstances. Now, does that mean that we don't grieve? No. Does that mean that we don't hurt when somebody that we love is going through difficult experiences? No. But we are still called, in the midst of grieving, in the midst of loss, in the midst of difficulties, we are still called to give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe you can give thanks in the midst of that circumstance that God can use your presence in the life of another person to be of some help. Now, I know it's hard to be above the circumstances instead of under them. As a matter of fact, I would almost say to you that it's impossible in your own strength. That's why we need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to give us victory in these areas, so that we can live above the circumstances that get everybody else down. I just read the latest note from Wendy Rayom. Some of you may get their letters, the missionaries. They have gone back to Nigeria. And the story is really interesting. It took them a week to get there. So all nine of them. So John was there, all the kids, they're all going back for the same time, right? So they get on a plane. The first thing they do is they go from Victoria to L.A. That doesn't help very much, right? Then they go from there to Ireland. They get to Ireland only to find out that the lights on their plane on the outside don't work, so they have to stay in Ireland for an extra day. Now, when you first think of that, you think, oh no, I'm wanting to get to where I'm supposed to get, and I'm going to miss all these meetings and all these kinds of things. Well, you know what happened? They got the opportunity to stay in a hotel, and they got a bus tour to see where Braveheart was filmed. And so all these kids thought it was absolutely marvelous. They learned about Ireland. Well, they then went from Ireland to England, because a plane had come from England to Ireland to get them, because it was only going to take them back to England. But going through customs is different in Ireland versus England, so they get all the stuff off and all that kind of stuff. Then they got from there, and they went to Ethiopia, and I don't know what happened in Ethiopia, but they ended there for 3 days in Ethiopia. Finally, I think they arrived a week later in Nigeria. Now, how many of you would have been impatient? How many of you would have been absolutely furious that all of this has taken place? Somehow, they had some wonderful experiences. In Ethiopia, they said that they saw all kinds of roses growing on, by the side, and they shipped them to Europe and saw other kinds of things. They'd never been to the Rift Valley before. And so they had all these experiences that they would never have had because they didn't let themselves get under the circumstances. They chose to say, well, Lord, you want us in Nigeria. You'll get us there at some point. Well, there's another part of the story about a lost luggage, but I won't get into that one as well. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes when the smallest little detail goes wrong in our life, what do? We get angry. We get upset. We don't come to the Lord and say, well, what is it that I'm supposed to be working on through this, or what experience or opportunity are you going to give to me in this situation? Well, victory over circumstances. It's difficult at times, but the Spirit can give us His power for that. And then lastly, victory over the flesh, the power of sin, over evil tendencies, over the fiery darts of the evil one, over temptations that come from the evil one or from within ourselves. But you are a victor. You are a conqueror because Jesus Christ conquered death. He atoned for your sin. He redeemed you and He gave you His Spirit. At this point, a person could say hallelujah, couldn't they?
Hallelujah.
Oh, this one, okay. Or a person could say amen. Or a person could say praise the Lord for all He's done for me. I know, we're not very charismatic, are we? Just thought I'd catch you there. Secondly, the result of thanksgiving. Verse 58 starts with therefore. Therefore often relates to all that comes before. So not just verse 57, but probably all of chapter 15. Therefore, based on the reality of 1 Corinthians 15 and all of what that means in terms of who Jesus is, what He's done, what He's accomplished, that we have a new resurrection body promised for us, and the reality of all of that, that Jesus has given us victory and that He should be our hero. What should be our response to all of that? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Different translations put it differently. The Greek verbs actually put it in a kind of a continuous type of a tense. And so it's a little bit like this. Keep on becoming steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfastness. It assumes spiritual maturity. It assumes that we're eating solid food, not milk. It assumes that we're growing in our faith and our understanding of the Scripture and who Jesus is and what God wants for us. Now, in our voyage of life, there will be storms. As a matter of fact, I hear that tomorrow night we are going to be experiencing the tail of a hurricane. We're really blessed, you know, we only get the little bit of the tail. We don't get the major core of it. But the rain that's coming tomorrow night is the edge of the hurricane that's come into New Orleans and there even today. There will be storms in your life. Jesus said that if you are a follower of His, you will be persecuted. He doesn't say you may be persecuted. He says if you are a follower of His, you will be persecuted just like He was persecuted. So we need to be steadfast. We need to keep a straight course towards heaven. Unmovable. Interesting picture for unmovable. Some of you have boats. And when you drive down rivers or in lakes, there are certain buoys that are there that give you some direction. Sometimes they're there to say, stay away from me because there's a rock under there. Sometimes the buoys say, stay to the right of me or stay to the left of me, depending on the color and what it's saying. So these buoys give direction, but these buoys only are effective if they stay unmovable in the same place. What if they just floated around on the top? They'd be at the shore one time and another shore. They wouldn't be helpful for anybody that was sailing or driving a boat or swimming, for that matter. Although the boys probably don't help you with the swimming side very much, do they? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the idea of abounding, prominence, excelling, doing more than enough. There was a sign outside of a manufacturing company in the United States. It said something like this: if you are like a wheelbarrow and need to be pushed, then don't apply here. I must confess, sometimes I'm a wheelbarrow. Need to be pushed. How many of you ever been a wheelbarrow? No. Well, some of you are willing to admit that. I see. Yeah, sometimes we need to be pushed along to get doing certain kinds of things. But this aspect of abounding is not being a wheelbarrow being a pushed. It's the idea of taking initiative. It's the idea of having zeal. It's the idea of moving forward, of not having to be pushed by somebody else to get the job done. Now, somebody made this statement. Did you know that the whole armor of God is awkward equipment for an easy chair? Can you visualize that? There you are. You got all the armor of God on. You got the shield and everything. You're trying to sit in an easy chair. It just doesn't work. It's not designed for the easy chair. It's designed for active engagement. And so he calls us to that. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point is the reward of our service of gratitude. And so you can look at the scriptures and you can say, for serving you, Lord, what kinds of things are you saying is my reward? And there's actually five rewards talked about in the scriptures, but there's also other kinds of things to think about and reflect on. So there's your homework for you. Today or tomorrow or next week. We're going to sing in a few minutes, Count Your Many Blessings. For the younger generation, this is a new song. For the older generation, how many of you ever sung it before? Yes, probably every Thanksgiving for some of you for 50 years or more. And so we want to count our blessings. I want to share four of them with you, and then we're going to sing Count Your Many Blessings, and we'll pray together, and then we encourage you, if you don't have to rush off, we encourage you to spend some time in fellowship with others. So four things related to Count Your Many Blessings: an acceptance in the beloved, which can never be questioned. Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. An acceptance in the beloved, which can never be questioned. Secondly, a grace which can never be limited and is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. An inheritance which cannot be lost. One of those great passages in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. And then a hope which cannot be disappointed. Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 19. So you have that in your handout. So we encourage that you'll think about that and reflect on that. Let's sing together, Count Your Many Blessings. And I think we might even have time to sing all four verses. Wouldn't that be nice? It's number 386. If some of you want to sing harmony for this, feel free. Or it'll be up on the screen, I believe. Yeah.